Father, this morning, we just come before you and acknowledge that you are God. In our busy weeks and the things that we think we so accomplish and fill every minute, you stand on your throne and look over us. You're one who can be trusted. And Lord, even at times when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Father, I just thank you that you are concerned about every detail of our lives, where we work, our neighbors, things in our own households, or under our own roof, the things that we fear and struggle with in our hearts, that we worry and that we're anxious about. Lord, you say you know the numbers of the hairs on our head. You know all the days that we will live. I thank you that you're a God. There are so many things I can't explain, and I'm thankful for that, because I think if I could explain those things, that maybe you wouldn't be God. As high as the heavens are your ways higher than my ways, your thoughts more than my thoughts? And Father, we just come before you and just ask you that you would go to work on our behalf. And I know you're not like some candy store God in the sky. We want your will to be done. We want you to work, and we call upon you because you're the one that can move in hearts. You're the one who can touch bodies. You're the ones that can put boards in straight on a house. You're the one that can make a sale happen or Lord, find a job. And so we ask you that you go before us in all of these prayer requests. And we think and said and things that should have been said or left unsaid. And Lord, we know that love covers over a multitude of sins. And I just pray, especially on Gail's family, and I'm sure we can think of a lot of other family situations where we need your love to be poured out. Because, Lord, we know love covers over a multitude of sins. And, Lord, that we know you can rebuild the broken bridges. And we just pray that you would do that, intervene in powerful ways. We pray for those who have aging parents. It's hard to watch our parents grow old and struggle physically. Just pray for those who are struggling with physical things right now. And Lord, give us wisdom as we come alongside our parents, and things like moving out of a house or not being able to drive. Those are hard things because that's independence and freedom for those. We think about Bruce and Anita's house, and we just pray that would be sold. It's already sold, but that it would be closed on and they can move on with the next chapter of life, building another place in South Dakota. I pray you help that to go well, that the supplies will come in, and that, Lord, you keep Bruce safe, as I'm sure he's doing some of the work on that building. Pray you'll give him wisdom. Pray you'll give him strength. Lord, we pray for John's niece, that she would come back to you, and I think we can all think of family members that desperately need you. So, Father, I just pray you go ahead of us, Lord, and you would fill our mouths with words to say. I pray for those that are struggling without fellowship. I think of my great brother up in Canada right now. Pray you wrap your loving arms around him, that you raise up people around him that would just encourage him and be that fellowship. Father, I pray for just those looking for work. We thank you that Paul was able to find work. But Lord, I know Lee and Zach are trying to find work. This morning, we just lift up this young man named Brett. And Lord, I know we have an enemy. And I know greater is you than is in us than he is in the world. But Lord, this young man has been held in bondage and is seeing things that are terrifying. And I pray he would come to know you and that you would set him free from this. Lord, we lift up even just still the unrest in our state. I just pray that you would raise up people will calm our hearts, that you would give wisdom, that you would rework out some of the challenges in our country. I think of the conflict going on in Iran. And Lord, I just pray for peace and safety for the innocent. I pray for our leaders, that you'll give them wisdom. I pray that you would bring freedom to that region as it's been oppressed for so long by the enemy. And Father, I just pray that you would rebuild this government and this country, that people could worship you freely, the gospel could go out clearly. Lord, this morning, we thank you that we have a roof that we can meet in underneath, and that we have people here that can help are gifted in different areas. Lord, thank you even from the people shoveling snow and people who play instruments. And I thank you for Lee, who will be bringing us your word this morning. I pray that you would speak powerfully through him, that you prepare our hearts to hear what you want us to hear, and that, Lord, he would speak only what you want him to speak in your mighty name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Lee Winbush. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm glad to be worshiping with you all here in our church, and also those of you who are online. I thought before I start my message today, we'd chat a little bit about how we got here. This is Minnesota. We certainly encounter inclement weather, but this storm certainly was very threatening. And so the elders, we've been talking for several days now about how we wanted to approach this morning. And so we were not caught, you know, by surprise. We really made a deliberate choice to keep the building open and have a place where we can meet together. There are many places in the world where folks risk their lives to be able to come under the roof and worship the one true God, Jesus Christ. So we wanted to make sure that this building was available. If you wanted to come, you could come. If it was dangerous, you could join us online. We do have the technology that enables that. But we thought very intentionally it was very important that we make sure that the building is available if you wanted to come and worship. So that's where we landed. We will only cancel services in the most dire of consequences. So this was close, but we decided to keep it open. We made it happen. And thank you for those who could come and facilitate worship this morning. So today, we're going to talk about a house divided that cannot stand. And no, we're not talking about a married couple that one loves the Vikings and one loves the Green Bay Packers. That's not what we're talking about today. No, today we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about how Israel tried to live in a house divided and how that worked out for them. We're going to talk about serving the Lord or serving the prophets of Baal. So today, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you have your Bible, we have pew Bibles as well, if you want to grab one, or if you have an app or however you want to do it. But I encourage you to read along. It'll also be on the screen, but I think it's really important to have the Word of God open in your hands as we go through and read from Scripture today. Now, I'm old enough, I have to pull my glasses down. So, 1 Kings 18, we're going to start in chapter 20. 1 Kings 18, chapter 20. Let's read. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the prophets and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as it would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have allowed us to worship in this place. Give us ears to hear and a mind to show us where we are divided in our own hearts. Show us and reveal to us through your word and through your spirit where we must repent, so that we may turn to you and that you may heal us and sanctify us. In your matchless name of Jesus, amen. So let's take a step back and look at where we are in this passage. There's a lot going on. First, who's Ahab and the woman that he married named Jezebel? Well, a couple of chapters earlier, the author of 1 Kings tells us that Ahab, son of Omri, king of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. The Bible tells us that he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, why does the Bible compare Ahab to Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam split the kingdom between Israel and Judah. And certainly this must have angered the Lord, because the Lord assembled these 12 tribes through the line of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, meant for them to be all together in the promised land. Here you have this king, Jeroboam, who splits these nations, causing division. And that's exactly what Satan does, is it not? Causing division, splitting families, splitting hearts from the Lord. The accuser comes in to divide and dismantle. God is God who brings order and life. You can see that sin brings death and division. Moreover, he set up golden calves for the people of Israel to follow, hoping that that would keep him from losing his grip on power. And if he turned the hearts, he thought, if he turned the hearts of the people of Israel away from God and toward these golden calves, he figured that, and away from the Torah, away from the law, he thought that instead of worshiping the Lord and maybe seeing him and rejecting him, that they would worship these gods and follow him. So not a good example, exactly, for Ahab to follow. Making it even worse, Ahab treated those sins as trivial, which further angered the Lord. To make things even worse, he went on and married this woman named Jezebel, who we'll talk about in a moment. But she also helped to draw his heart away from God. He worshipped a god called Baal. Okay, we'll talk about him also in a moment. But Baal worship lured the people of Israel also away from the one true God. So not only did he divide the kingdom, but he divided people's hearts. So let's come back to Jezebel, this woman that he had married. What's the problem with being married to her? Well, Jezebel was not the people of Israel, nor did she worship their God. She did not believe in the God of the Bible. Instead, she believed and worshiped this god of Baal, who also contributed to luring the people of Israel away, as we said, away from the one true God and away from his holy word. So together, weak and complicit, Ahab and Jezebel came together, praised the worship of Baal, and encouraged it to flourish throughout the nation. Okay, so what is this Baal? Who is this god that Israel was drawn away to follow? Baal was a Canaanite god of fertility and storms, and seen as a provider of rain and crops, which in an agrarian society in ancient times actually sounds like it might be a good thing. Baal worship involved lavish offerings and rituals, promising prosperity, but leading Israel astray. The Lord, through Hosea, spoke of how the Israelites divided their attention between the Lord and Baal. In Hosea 2:8, he says, "And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." We'll come back to Hosea in a little bit, but it shows God's hurt of the people taking what they thought, the blessings that he gave, and giving them instead to another. So Elijah, many of us know about Elijah. Elijah, God's prophet, means "my God is Yahweh," or "Yahweh is my God." It declares his mission to confront idolatry and call Israel back to the one true God. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand." So he stands alone, as you see, proclaiming the Lord against 450 prophets of Baal, embodying his name's truth in a nation that's been swayed by Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, so what's happening here? So in 1 Kings 18 through 20 through 40 that we went through just now, Elijah is confronting these 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Israel has turned to idolatry under King Ahab. Elijah challenges the people to choose: follow the Lord or follow Baal. He sets up a test. Not a test testing God, but testing the people of Israel. Each side prepares a bull as a sacrifice, and the true God will send fire to consume that sacrifice. Baal's prophets fail, as we would expect. But God answers Elijah with fire, proving his power. And then the people suddenly declare, "The Lord, he is God," in verse 39. So God is asking a question of the people. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? Elijah's question sets the stage for a showdown, which is also our current challenge today. Now, like Israel, our hearts are prone to wander towards modern Baals, you could say, idols that we trust instead of God. There are many idols that we might fall prey to, but I like to think of them kind of bucketed into the big three, as I call it: money, sex, and power. When we think about money, we let greed fill our hearts, and we value money over relationships or over responsibilities or, more importantly, our God. But do not be deceived, friends. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Money is just a tool, but it can lead one astray if you love it too much. Now, sex outside the bonds of marriage dishonors God, damages your own heart. Pornography, for example, is ravishing people in our culture today, and even in the church, particularly among young men, although women also can fall prey. And it can become an addiction. You must flee such temptations. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Power, the last of the big three, money, sex, power. The British noble Lord Acton wrote famously, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Jesus admonished his followers not to use power to dominate others. In Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is saying that people who are given authority or power over others or over assets, we must use that power with humility. Whatever measure of power or authority the Lord has given us in this life, we must always act in a sense of humility and work as if we were working unto the Lord. Always seeing those in our charge as the image of God, worthy of love, worthy of dignity, worthy of grace. Perhaps James also said it very well in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Another example of power that is twisted in a way that is sinful is disobedience. Disobedience to authority, and in particular, what I'm thinking about as children, for the children that are joining us this morning, is disobedience towards our parents. We try to take control of the relationship with our parents by disobedient behaviors or not listening or not following their direction. Now, God made us all, and He made the heavens and the earth. He made us as individuals. He made our children, and He made our parents. We are not perfect as parents, but the Lord has put us in a role to love and to nurture our children. And that's why one of His first commandments in the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. So children, be thoughtful about how you honor your father and how you honor your mother, and the power you have to obey or disobey, and choose to obey and honor the Lord. Now, notice that none of these three things are inherently bad or evil or idolatrous. When it comes to power, we are to rely on God's power through the Holy Spirit, a good use of power, and not to rely on our own strength. Look back at the beginning, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we are to use our power to rule over the fish of the sea. It's a royal word. That is a powerful word. Sex outside the bonds of marriage brings calamity. Now, Pastor Nick preached on this extensively a few weeks ago, so we don't need to go into depth today, but suffice it to say that any expression of sexual unity that does not unite man and woman as one flesh, as God intended, is a rejection of God's plan for marriage and God's plan for human flourishing. Returning again to Genesis for God's plan for marriage and sexuality, it is to be fruitful and multiply, and to do this within the conventional bonds of marriage, where the Lord can bless the union and bless their offspring. And when it comes to money, Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord knows what you need. He knows that you need to eat. He knows you need to wear clothes. He knows you need a roof over your head. He knows these things. He is just simply saying to seek first His kingdom. Think first upon God. Ask Him what you need, and this will be added to you. Okay. So let's come back to our scripture today in 1 Kings 18. Notice in verse 21 that Elijah asks the Israelites a question. He wants to know where their heart is. Talked about this earlier as being a test, not of God, but of the Israelites. Is their heart with God, Or is it with Baal? Look at verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Israel's silence then, when Elijah asks them to choose between these two limping opinions, they said, shows their divided hearts. What's going on here? They want both God and Baal, hedging their bets. They know the story of the creation of the world. They know the story of God rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. They know the story of the people of Israel being led to the promised land only to find themselves wandering in the desert due to their disobedience. They know the story of eventually being led into the promised land. They know of God's provision, both in the wilderness and in the promised land. Yet here they are, decades later, several kings later, finding themselves worshiping another god that neither they nor their fathers had known. Then in verse 29, notice the prophets of Baal and their frantic efforts. The Bible says they raved on, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention to their calls for Baal to answer them. The frantic efforts of the prophets of Baal earn them nothing. So reflect on how we exhaust ourselves chasing idols that can't answer a word to us. This sinful double-mindedness is part of the human condition. And we talked about the book of Hosea earlier. Let's return to that. Hosea personifies Israel's faithlessness toward God by having a prophet marry a prostitute and try to raise a family with her, even though she is not faithful to him. That personifies Israel, who could have this loving relationship with their heavenly Father. It could be so beautiful. But they continually reject him as they turn to other idols. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, like a stubborn heifer, like a stubborn heifer. Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Israel's idolatry mirrors our own tendency to resist God, our desire to go our own way, our desire to find joy and completeness in pleasures outside the beauty of God's perfect purposes for us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul equates greed and sinful desire with idolatry, showing that we chase modern Baals like success or approval, control, the big three as we talked about earlier, money, sex, power, whatever it may be. Notice how he doesn't say to make peace with those feelings. Notice how he doesn't say to compartmentalize those urges you have. He doesn't say, look for a way to manage those feelings and still honor the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. As a personal illustration, I think about when I accepted Christ. I was in high school in Rochester, Minnesota, where I grew up, and I had loving parents who loved the Lord, but I was always a very rebellious young man, as my mother can attest. But in high school, I met a wonderful young man named Ben, and he brought me to Young Life, and I kind of heard the message of the Lord, and that summer went to Young Life to a camp and accepted Christ out there. Way back in 1993. It's pretty awesome. But I did not get to know the Lord. I didn't actually take a step back and get into the Word and spend time in prayer and let the Holy Spirit sanctify me. No, I kind of grieved the Holy Spirit for years and years. Chased the big three into adulthood, struggling with those things because I did not open myself up through the Holy Spirit and through prayer. And yet, God pursued me. I heard a sermon at Crystal Evangelical Free Church. It was in the early 2000s. The pastor was Steve Gould, who was preaching this message today that you are hearing, a version of it, I should say. And I had to make a choice. Pastor Gould asked a question, and I couldn't get it out of my mind for years. How long will you waver? How long will you waver? Choose now who you will serve. The world and its pleasures and indulgences, a life of sin and death, or abundant life in our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord repeated that question to me, and it worked on me for years and years and years. Finally, I committed to the Lord again in about 2012, late 2012, early 2013. I began to read my Bible. I began to connect with the Holy Spirit in prayer and allowed it to learn about this God that I claim to serve. You know, it's funny when you don't read your Bible, you have images in your mind who God is. You know, I had this image of God being this, you know, kind of angry man sitting at this balcony looking over on the earth and everybody, you know, doing what they're doing and sinning and being mad at them and yelling at them and Jesus saying, no, don't do that. He's okay. But then you read the word and you realize, oh, wait a minute, this is one being who loves us so much and who hates sin and he wants and to change me, and to change my heart, and to make me more conscious of my sin, and to hate my sin, and to love him. And now I get the privilege of serving the kingdom of God wherever he puts me, whether at our last church or here. It's been an incredible joy to serve along men and women that love the Lord and see lives changed. Just as Elijah called on the people of Israel to turn from their idolatry, just as Jesus calls us to turn away from our idolatry, just as I heard that message so many years ago to turn from my idolatry, we all must recognize our sin, repent, and turn to the one true God, Christ Jesus. John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God welcomes us when we turn from our sin. So what are some practical steps we can think about to apply some of these lessons, to turn away from those prophets of Baal or the big three in our own lives? Start by recognizing, first of all, start by recognizing who you are choosing today. What earthly idols are you worshiping? Not just something that you enjoy. I'm not talking about chocolate here, you know. Something that has captured your heart. Is it money, sex, or power? Disobedience? Ask God to reveal this idol to you that is hindering your walk with him. Choose Christ and live. Another R, repent. To recognize and repent. Confess your idolatry to God. Be specific. Name the sin. Is it pornography? Is it love of money? Is it power to manipulate relationships? Is it coveting the lives of those on social media? Repent. Repent and turn to Jesus as the only way to eternal life. Recognize, repent, return. Return like the prodigal son of Luke 15. Return to the Lord. How? I think about it in my own life and my own example. There's a very few simple ways. Start with the Word. Strengthen your relationship by committing to a healthy Bible study and prayer life. I've heard it said that God works in mysterious ways, but he's actually not as mysterious as many claim. He left us his Word to get to know him, to get to know the human condition, to get to know that he's pursuing us and has been pursuing us since the beginning. He knows how humans are made, because he made us. Prayer. Jesus prayed. Even as he was God in the flesh, prayer connects us to God. You can see that in his own example. It gives us a time and a place to confess our own sins, to glorify God, to make our requests known to him. Brother Jeff was leading us in prayer earlier, bringing those requests up to the Lord. Think of your own human relationships, maybe with a spouse or a sibling or coworkers or friends at school. If you never talk to them, do you think your relationship would grow or shrink? It's an obvious question. The same goes with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Talk to Him. Cultivate that relationship with Him. Ask Him to reveal the parts of your heart that where you're choosing the world and not Him. And ask yourself so that you ask him to show you those rebellious parts of your heart so that He may give you eternal, abundant life. If you're looking for a model of prayer, a few options. You could consider the Lord's Prayer. Great place to start since Jesus Himself gave it to us in Matthew 6. You could also use the Acts framework, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's one that I've sometimes used as we elders get up and we'll sometimes pray before the congregation for second service. I've often used Acts, not always, but occasionally I'll do that. Adoration being to express your love and joy over God who and all He has done. Contrition to express your sadness and remorse over the sin in your own life. Knowing that if you already follow Jesus, then you are thankful for the gift of that forgiveness already, that you've been forgiven of your sins. But if you don't yet know Christ, it's a wonderful opportunity for you to ask forgiveness, to pray that the Lord would enter your life and be the Lord of your life, to give you everlasting life. Thanksgiving, to express your thanks to God for the many blessings of your life. Even when you're going through difficult times, you know, I've gone through difficult times in my personal life, you know, through change in career, losing my father in December. But God has been with me, and He has been good in those tough times. I promise you, in all times, you can find something to rejoice in. And finally, supplication, a time to make your requests known to God. Bring to Him those things that are troubling you. And I promise that from small to great, and the Lord, He wants to hear those things from you. He wants to talk to you. Just as a relationship, I said earlier, your spouse, your coworker, they want to hear from you to build your relationship over time. So in closing, my challenge to you, how long will you waver? How long will you limp between two opinions? Choose Jesus. He is the one true God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are the one true God. You made Your holiness known to us in the Scriptures and in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for chasing the idols that leave our souls hungry and rob You of glory. Strengthen the faith of our congregation here at Stillwater Evangelical Free Church by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Cleanse our hearts, Lord, and lead us in paths of righteousness. And may we leave here today boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, the one true God who always saves. Reveal to us where there is a limping of opinions from the world and the big three and all these temptations versus just choosing You and live in Your abundant life that You give us. Lord, may we go from here today boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, the one true God who always saves. In His name we pray.